following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, 14th chapter, text number 18, given by His Divine Grace, Srila Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj Gurudev, recorded on March 2nd, 1983, at Sri Sri Radhakalachanji Dham in Dallas, Texas.
Shravashraman upadaya svashramina kalatvaran vyasanarnan vanatyeti jalayanair yatarnavam sarva all Ashraman, social orders, Upadaya, completing, Sva, own, Ashramena, by the social orders, Kalatravan, a person living with a wife, Vyasana Arnavam, the dangerous ocean of material existence. Atyeti, one can cross over. Jalayanai, sea-going vessel. Yata, as. Arnavam, the ocean. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. As one can cross over the ocean with sea-going vessels, similarly one can cross over the dangerous situation of the material ocean by living with a wife. Purport. There are four social orders for cooperation in the endeavor for liberation from material existence. The orders of brahmacharya or pious student life, household life with a wife, retired life, and renounced life all depend for successful advancement on the householder who lives with a wife. This cooperation is essential for the proper functioning of the institution of the four social orders and the four spiritual orders of life. This Vedic Varnashrama system is generally known as the caste system. The man who lives with a wife has a great responsibility in maintaining the members of the other social orders, the brahmacharis, vanaprastas, and sannyasis. Except for the grihastas or the householders, everyone is supposed to engage in the spiritual advancement of life, and therefore the brahmachari, the vanaprasta, and the sannyasi have very little time to earn a livelihood. They therefore collect alms from the grihastas, and thus they secure the bare necessities of life and cultivate spiritual understanding. By helping the other three sections of society cultivate spiritual values, the householder also makes advancement in spiritual life. Ultimately, every member of society automatically becomes spiritually advanced and easily crosses the ocean of nescience. I'll read one or two more verses. Yam mahurd atmano hi ardam shrehas kama samainini yas yam svadar duram adhyasya pumans charati vidjaraha. O respectful one, a wife is so helpful that she is called the better half of a man's body because of her sharing in all auspicious activities. A man can move without anxiety, entrusting all responsibilities to his wife. Purport. By the Vedic injunction, the wife is accepted as the better half of a man's body because she is supposed to be responsible for discharging half of the duties of the husband. A family man has a responsibility to perform five kinds of sacrifices called panchayagna in order to get relief from all kinds of unavoidable sinful reaction incurred in the course of his affairs. When the man becomes qualitatively like the cats and dogs, he forgets his duties in cultivating spiritual values. and thus he accepts his wife as a sense gratificatory agency. When the wife is accepted as a sense gratificatory agency, personal beauty is the main consideration. And as soon as there is a break in personal sense gratification, there is disruption or divorce. But when husband and wife aim at spiritual advancement by mutual cooperation, there is no consideration of personal beauty or the disruption of so-called love. In the material world, there is no question of love. Marriage is actually a duty performed in mutual cooperation as directed in the authoritative scriptures for spiritual advancement. Therefore, marriage is essential in order to avoid the life of cats and dogs who are not meant for spiritual enlightenment. Text 20. Yam asrityen dhyaratin duryajan itarash mahai vayam jayemak helabhir dasyundurga patir yataha. Translation. As a fort commander very easily conquers invading plunderers, by taking shelter of a wife, one can conquer the senses which are unconquerable in the other social orders. Purport. Of the four orders of human society, the student or brahmachari order, the householder or grihastha order, the retired or vanaprastha order, and the renounced or sannyasi order, the householder is on the safe side. The bodily senses are considered plunderers of the fort of the body. The wife is supposed to be the commander of the fort, and therefore, whenever there is an attack on the body by the senses, it is the wife who protects the body from being smashed. The sex demand is inevitable for everyone, but one who has a fixed wife is saved from the onslaught of the sense enemies. A man who possesses a good wife does not create disturbance in society by corrupting virgin girls. Without a fixed wife, a man becomes a debauchee of the first order and is a nuisance to society. Unless he is trained, is a trained brahmachari, vanaprastha, and sannyasi. Unless there is rigid and systematic training of the brahmachari by the expert spiritual master, and unless the student is obedient, it is sure the so-called brahmachari will fall prey to the attack of sex. There are so many instances of fall down even for great yogis like Vishvamrita. A grihastha is saved, however, because of his faithful wife. Sex life is the cause of material bondage, and therefore it is prohibited in three ashrams, and it is allowed only in the grihastha ashram. The grihastha is responsible for producing first quality brahmacharis, vanaprastas, and sannyasis. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimhate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Sundavadi Paskata Deshatarne. So, in continuation of yesterday's class, some more explanations are being given by Kasyapa Muni about the benefits of Grihastha Ashram. So first of all, Kasyapa states that the material ocean is a very dangerous place. By material ocean, he means this material world, because, as it is described, there is danger at every step within this material world. There is no safe position anywhere, because at any moment disease may strike, death may even strike. And there are so many minor dangers as well. There is also anxiety constantly and suffering due to the threefold miseries, that is, adiatmic, adibhautik, and adidevik, miseries due to the body and mind, to other living entities, and caused by higher powers that be. So this world is rightfully called the ocean of material suffering, and it is a dangerous place. We are constantly being victimized by the allurement of sense objects, although actually these objects are the cause of our suffering. Nevertheless, because the senses are not properly controlled, we chase after the causes of our suffering. Although it is like a moth, and the example is given of a moth, that flies into the fire. The fire is the cause of suffering and eventual death for the moth, but he can't help himself, and he rushes head first into the fire. So the materialist is like this. Ignorant like a moth, he runs after so many types of sense objects, and actually they are going to be the cause of his ultimate ruination. So Kasyapa says here that just as one can cross over the ocean with the help of a good seagoing vessel, so similarly one can cross over the ocean of material difficulties with the help of a good wife. A good wife means that she is, of course, very chaste and faithful to her husband. Nowadays, so many women, they're not faithful or chaste because of their improper upbringing. They're not satisfied simply with their husband, but they try to seduce so many men. And that is encouraged. It's encouraged in the newspapers and magazines by constantly printing articles about sex life and increasing sex life by the fashions of the day, which accentuate the naked body, by commercials on the television, so many different things promoting sex life. So much type of makeup, perfumes, etc. All of these are to agitate the senses of men. So this is the society of a prostitute. It is the business of a prostitute. A prostitute decorates her body very nicely for attracting so many men. She has no fixed man as a husband, but her success is in how many men she can allure. So nowadays, women, they go out into the world and they decorate their bodies as attractively as possible with the idea of alluring so many men. Even if they don't ultimately finish to the point, conclude to the point of actually having some sex life with men, within their minds they're thinking like this. And the men very much enjoy this because they're not trained either. So they like the fact that the women dress up attractively. When people go to work, it is not simply for earning employment, but both the men and the women there, without their husbands and wives present, they're all mixing very freely. And so there is so much agitation for sex life. No wonder, therefore, that no one can be remained faithful to his married or to her married partner. So the Vedic culture could understand how man is like fire and woman is like butter, how the whole setup is so dangerous. And therefore, there were certain regulations which were applied upon the members of this Vedic society. Nowadays, people say that that type of regulation is too oppressive, covering the head for a woman. Was mandatory. Why? Because the beauty of a woman, one of the main beauties of a woman is her hair. So to cover the hair was done that a woman would only show her hair to her husband. Otherwise, as far as possible, she would always keep her head covered. And the body was covered also as well. So this was to de-emphasize this bodily conception of life. A society which is simply interested in the bodily conception of life is an animal society. This is the business of dogs and cats. Naked bodies, maybe they're four-legged, running on four legs, chasing and smelling after each other's body. But men and women have degraded themselves practically on that level. So the Vedic culture was meant for emphasizing the point of spiritual life, that we are not this material body, that we are the soul within the body. And therefore, the body should be not oppressed, neither should it be in any way unnecessarily inflicted with any torture. Sometimes we see in some weird cults where they actually torture the body. No, not like that. The body was respected. That is the point. It was respected as a temple of God. Because within the body, within the heart, is residing both the soul and the supersoul. Therefore, the body should be seen like a temple. So we don't defile a temple. Just like I was reprimanding the boys that they should not play within the temple. Because the temple is meant for worship. So this body is meant for worship. It is meant for respecting, because it is a temple of God, not for defiling. So to use the body for illicit sex, that is defiling the temple of God. That is disrespectful. So husbands and wives were meant for cooperating for spiritual advancement. Now, here it's mentioned in the purport, what is the duty of a householder? The whole Vedic culture was set up to be dependent upon the householder community for economic support. Because neither the brahmacharis, nor the vanaprastas, nor the sannyasis could find a time for earning a livelihood. In other words, most of the Vedic society members were full-time engaged in self-realization, because that is the purpose of human life, self-realization. Animal life is meant for acquiring food, shelter, clothing, this, that, so many things the animals endeavor for. But human life is meant for self-realization. And therefore, three-quarters of the society were simply engaged for this business of Krishna consciousness, of self-realization. Only one-quarter, the grihasthas, they were the bread earners. And not only for themselves, they had to support everybody else. Well, that was actually their business. That was their duty. And it is specifically by this activity of economically supporting all of the other three orders that the grihastha makes advancement. When the grihastha doesn't do this, it becomes very, very difficult for him to advance in spiritual life. Because then where is his sacrifice? His entire engagement then becomes selfish. He simply thinks about himself and his extended self in the form of his wife and children. And that is his only interest. That is not, therefore, advancement for the grihastha. So the Vedic culture required that the grihastha should support the brahmacharis, the vanaprastas, and the sannyasis. So therefore, Prabhupada was very intelligent, because he could understand that in the present day and age, it's very difficult for a man to even support his own family. Very difficult. What to speak of supporting all of the other ashrams. Therefore, Prabhupada's reasoning was that if a grihastha will engage full-time in preaching activity, then the society can support him. And he can make advancement. Otherwise, it's very difficult for him to support other ashrams. So many people becoming frustrated in their attempt to make spiritual advancement, they cling to this title of Varnashram. But if really they want to know what is Varnashram, then their duty as a grihastha is that they're supposed to support the brahmacharis, the vanaprastas, and sannyasis. So generally, such persons always give a post-dated check that I am engaged now in business, but one of these days I will strike it rich, and then at that time I will do my duty. So some people may be fooled by such post-dated checks, but we can understand that that is simply an impossibility. Practically, it's very rare that someone will strike it rich and be able to live in this way, supporting all the ashrams. If they can, that's very nice. Then they should do so. Otherwise, Prabhupada's recommendation was let everybody engage in the preaching mission of Krishna consciousness. That way you can find support. Krishna will support us, Prabhupada said. People ask, well, how are you supported? He said, Krishna has supported us. There's no shortage of funds. And we're seeing that. Our movement is running on now 15 years. And although there may be hard times, nobody starves. Nobody starves. Nobody goes without clothing. Nobody goes without shelter. Practically, that's commendable nowadays, because there's a lot of people who find it very difficult to do these things. And we're not going out and endeavoring so hard for our own economic benefit. Not only that, simultaneously, we're pushing forward a great preaching mission of Krishna consciousness. So, Kasyapa explains the benefits of a wife. Prabhupada gives in the purport that all of them are dependent. They therefore collect alms from the grihasthas, and thus they secure the bare necessities of life and cultivate spiritual understanding. By helping the other three sections of society cultivate spiritual values, the householder also makes advancement in spiritual life. So this was the way of cooperation between the various ashrams. Nowadays, very hard to get the grihasthas to take up this part. We have to go out and beg them. And we're doing that. Actually, the devotees are doing that. We're going amongst the public at large who are married people, and we're begging them, you please buy some product or give some donation, even though they may not exactly understand how that sale is being used. The fact is the same, that the grihastha, the married couples throughout the world, they're giving a support to this institution. Generally, it's forbidden for a householder to go out and beg alms. But a grihastha can do that if he's a Brahmin. A Brahmin means one who understands that everything belongs to Krishna and utilizes everything in Krishna's service. Therefore, if the preachers, even if they be grihasthas, go out and collect alms, and if they turn over 100% of that collection unto Krishna, not using anything for their personal sense gratification, then they're permitted to beg alms. Otherwise, they have to, anyone who takes money from the public with the idea of doing some welfare work from them and utilizes it for one's own sense of gratification without proper regulation, he has to take the karma of the person who has given the money. This is the reaction for that. So we should be very scrupulous about this, not to try to take anything for ourselves, but to offer everything to Krishna. Then we get the benefit, the people who have given the contribution, they also get benefited and purified. Because Krishna is all pure. Krishna can absorb the sinful reactions of the whole world. We cannot. We cannot. We become burdened by such an activity. So we have to be very careful that we are via media, transparent via medias. We're simply like bank tellers. We collect the offering and we deposit it in Krishna's bank on behalf of the person who has given it. This is our true service, honest service. Then Kasyapa says that a wife is called the better half of a man because of her sharing in all auspicious activities, not inauspicious. Prabhupada points out that sometimes it mentions here that not all husbands are able to appreciate the good qualities of their wives, but even though one is able to appreciate these qualities, it is still not possible to repay the debt to the wife. And then, he points out, when a husband and wife aim at spiritual advancement by mutual cooperation, there is no consideration of personal beauty or the disruption of so-called love. When the wife is accepted as a sense-gratificatory agency, personal beauty is the main consideration. And as soon as there is a break in personal sense gratification, there is a disruption or divorce. When the man becomes qualitatively like a cat or a dog, he forgets his duties in cultivating spiritual values, and thus he accepts his wife as a sense gratificatory agency. In the material world, there is no question of love. Marriage is actually a duty performed in mutual cooperation, as directed in the authoritative scriptures for spiritual advancement. Therefore, marriage is essential in order to avoid the life of cats and dogs who are not meant for spiritual enlightenment. So, the wife is meant to share in the auspicious activities of her husband, but not in the inauspicious activities of her husband. This point is also often discussed. Sometimes people read parts of the Vedic literature out of context, and they see that it is stated that a wife should always cooperate and satisfy the requests of the husband. But this is qualified in the Vedas by explaining that a wife is not required to follow a fallen husband. When a husband is fallen, it means that he falls down from the regulative principles of spiritual life. The regulative principles of spiritual life are not merely four: no gambling, no meat eating, no intoxication, and no illicit sex. Regulative principles mean main principles and sub-principles. So the primary principle at the time of initiation is that one accepts a bona fide spiritual master and agrees to abide by his instructions. A disciple who does not do that is considered to be fallen, and a wife is not obliged to follow such a husband. If she does so, she does it at her own risk. She no longer has the protection of Krishna. So this may seem very harsh, and it may even apparently lead to divorce. But the alternative to this also leads to divorce. Because what is the... Now one has to consider that how will we make advancement in spiritual life? It is pointless to say that by going towards sense gratification or maya that I will make advancement in spiritual life. Advancement in spiritual life means to follow Guru and Krishna. So long as the husband and wife are cooperating together to follow Guru and Krishna, there's spiritual advancement. As soon as there is neglect of the instructions of the spiritual master on either the part of the husband or wife, there's havoc in the home. So that havoc has two resolutions. Either the person who's fallen corrects himself, or both become fallen. There's one of two possibilities, you see. Either the person who's fallen is corrected, or gradually he or she will influence the other to also become fallen. So when both become fallen, then the whole situation is hopeless. Therefore, there's no use in cooperating with a partner who is in maya. Just like the spiritual master, the disciple is always in maya, so far as regards the spiritual master. Now, does it mean that the spiritual master should then think, well, then I must also enter into maya? Then what is the hope? But similarly, the husband is the representative of the spiritual master. And here, Kasyapa says that the wife is also the representative of the spiritual master. Therefore, if the representative of the spiritual master falls into maya on account of a fallen partner, then what is the possibility of spiritual advancement? Now, here it's stated that there is no love in the material world. That means that what goes under the name of love is actually lust or attraction for the senses. When a man is beautiful or a woman is beautiful, they meet each other and they fall into so-called love. But as soon as the beauty vanishes, the love also disappears. So actually that is not love. That is lust. That means I wanted to enjoy this beauty, and now that the beauty has disappeared, I'm no longer interested. Love doesn't have such conditions. Love is based on unconditional service. So we have to learn love by learning to love God or Krishna. When our love for Krishna is perfected, then automatically we can share that love with others in an unconditional way. Unconditional love means that without any thought of return, I want to serve you or help you. That is the mood of a pure devotee, that he loves Krishna and he doesn't make any demand of Krishna. And because he's learned this unconditional love, he sees everyone as the part and parcel of Krishna, and he's willing to serve all living entities in the same way. Even though they may reject him, even though they may neglect him, even though they may abuse him, a pure devotee will go on serving all the conditioned souls. We have so many examples. Lord Jesus Christ was personally crucified. Still he said, Father, forgive them. Haridas Thakur was beaten and flogged through 23 villages. Still he begged on behalf of Krishna, please forgive them. So this is a devotee's mood, because he's learned unconditional service and love for Krishna. Now he wants to serve all living entities as the part and parcels of Krishna. But service to mankind doesn't mean simply service to their body. Service to mankind means to help them advance in spiritual life. So if you want to learn love, if a man wants to say to a woman, I love you, if a woman says to her husband, I love you, that means I love you, therefore I want to see you advance in spiritual life. Otherwise, everything else that is said is simply lust. That is all. It is different arrangements, different degrees of lust. I'm scratching your back, so you'll scratch mine. I put up with your Maya, so you'll put up with my Maya. Putting up with Maya never gets anybody anywhere. You have to be very careful. There might be slight deviations. That's another matter. This has to be practically understood. But when the deviation becomes a fixed thing, where it is continuous, time after time after time, then it becomes very difficult to cooperate with such Maya. Now, that means that the husband and wife should be practical. There may be some slight error, so the husband or wife can forgive such a thing. But if such a person is recalcitrant, if he's entrenched or she is entrenched in Maya, then such a person has to be very carefully dealt with. Otherwise, it becomes like the moth flying into the fire. You're heading for your doom. So I'm not giving any harsh purport. These are the purports which Prabhupada has given also. Sometimes people accuse in a relative way. It is very convenient that now that Srila Prabhupada is no longer within this world, there are so many godbrothers. So godbrothers may be relative with each other. So they speak in relative ways. But actually, that is not a fact. There's no question of relativity. It is an absolute position. The truth is absolute, and whoever speaks it is absolute. It doesn't matter whether he's a father, a son, or brother. Whoever speaks what Krishna has spoken is speaking the absolute truth, and there's no relativity. So just because someone is on the platform of being a godbrother doesn't give him the right to say that somebody else is relative. Relative means when you speak relative truth. But as long as you live and speak on absolute truth, then your position has to be respected as absolute, as good as the spiritual master. Anyone who repeats the words of the spiritual master, he should be given the same respect as one gives the spiritual master. And he has to be regarded in the same way. And as soon as you speak about such a person with relativity, that is blasphemy. It is the same blasphemy as if one would blaspheme one's guru, doubting one's spiritual master, that what one's spiritual master says is relative. In regard to this, there's no question of doubting the spiritual master, because the spiritual master is simply repeating what he has heard from his spiritual master and what is stated in scripture. There's no question of doubting it or judging it by the disciple. The disciple may ask pertinent questions for clarification. That is welcome. That is recommended. But to start to doubt, to disagree, that is impossible. Then you're disagreeing with Krishna. So before accepting initiation, one should be very certain on this point, that whatever the spiritual master speaks is always based on shastric evidence. This is called check and balance system. The Vedic culture is set up like this. It's not made where you have to have blind faith, because then there can be so much cheating going on. And that happens. We read so many times about people being cheated by a bogus spiritual leader. So the Vedic culture is set up where that can't happen, because there's guru, sadhu, and shastra. Saintly persons, spiritual master, and scripture. And they must all confirm themselves. Now, who is saintly? That is a person who leads his life exactly according to scripture. That person can be considered a sadhu. This is a nonsense proposition that anybody who has some spiritual name is suddenly respected as a sadhu. This is nonsense. Sadhu means who leads his life exemplary according to scripture. His opinion is wanted. We don't listen to just any nonsense opinion of anybody. There has to be good standing. Just like in the court of law, the lawyer can practice if he passes the bar examination. But if it's seen that he's constantly, flagrantly disobeying the orders of the court, he's debarred. He's prevented from speaking anymore in a court of law. So similarly, if one's activities are not in keeping with shastric evidence, such a person is debarred from speaking on spiritual matters. He has no position anymore. No one should care for such a person's words, because they're simply uttered on the relative platform of speculation, based upon sense gratification. A man whose mind is agitated for sense gratification cannot be trusted as a spiritual authority. So we have to understand with proper intelligence who is Krishna conscious. What is Krishna conscious? It's stated throughout the Vedic literatures. If you become familiar with them and live your life according to them, you won't have any doubt in your mind. You become doubtful because you stop studying these books or you have never studied them properly. If you study these books very minutely and finely, you'll be able to know perfectly who is a bona fide guru, who is a bona fide sadhu, and what is shastra. And if you don't study these three, then you're called a kanista bhakta. Kanista bhakta means your faith can be swayed very easily. This is kanista. Now, Prabhupada said that anyone who wants to remain in this Krishna consciousness movement has to come to the platform of Madhyama Adhikari. You have to come out of the platform of kanista. Kanista means that you do not know scripture thoroughly, and because of this, you mainly regard that in the temple there is God, but you cannot see how God is working through different persons. You cannot perceive how God is working through properly through different persons. Therefore, your faith can be swayed very easily. Madhyam Bhakta means that you understand the position of God, of the devotee, of the innocent, and of a demon. And you can distinguish very clearly between the four. And although you may not have perfect knowledge of Scripture, your faith can never be swayed. And Uttamadhikari means one who thoroughly is conversant with Scripture and who can convince others by all arguments. And such a person should be taken shelter of at every opportune moment. So, Madhyam Adhikari is the platform of preaching. If anyone wants to be able to be fixed in Krishna consciousness, they have to come to this point. Otherwise, a Kanista Bhakta, he cannot discriminate. He doesn't have proper understanding of Scripture. Therefore, whenever he hears something which sounds possible, he becomes attracted because he's still on the platform of the mind. So all of our devotees should study these books very thoroughly and follow the principles very strictly. Then your lives are going to be successful. Any success that we have in spreading Krishna consciousness is due to the purity of the individuals of this movement. This movement is not spreading by any kind of material calculation. It's not some material, clever plan which has been devised. It is all being done by the mercy of Krishna, who is guiding the hearts and minds of his pure devotees. So if you want to be successful in your preaching, if you want to be successful in spreading this Krishna consciousness movement, if you want to be successful in your own Krishna consciousness, then stick tightly to the principles of Krishna consciousness. Don't give them up for anything. Don't deviate. 1 inch of deviation leads to a foot, to a yard, to a mile. Don't let Maya enter a little bit, because she's going to take more and more of you over. So the way to avoid Maya from entering is to have firm faith on the Guru and Krishna. Yasya Devi Parabhaktir Yata Devi Tata Guru Tasyaiti Katita Hiyartha Prakashanti Mahatmana. For those who keep equal faith in Guru and Krishna, the entire purport of Vedic knowledge is revealed to such a person. So if you want to understand the goal of the Vedas, Krishna, keep equal faith in Guru and Krishna. Live in their orders, live in their instructions. Live in the association of devotees. And study these books carefully so you can defend yourself whenever Maya attacks. Are there any questions? No. Yeah, but she didn't agree to engage in sense gratification. That's a very good example. I think every woman can follow this. She never left her husband, but she never agreed to his sense gratification. He was a drunkard. Prabhupada's sister's husband was a drunkard. So she always remained faithful to him, but she never engaged in sense gratification. She never became a drunkard. She never took up his sinful habits. She remained fixed in her worship of Krishna and patient, and gradually she turned her husband into a devotee. We don't recommend that a woman should leave a husband. But neither we recommend that she should leave with her husband, nor do we recommend that she should give in to her husband's, requests for illicit activities. That is our point. Yeah, there, a woman should remain chaste always to her husband. She should remain fixed, married to her husband. Prabhupada said if a woman leaves her husband, then she should not remarry. So it's a very serious business if one leaves the husband. Another question? Thank you very much. But we'll make an arrangement to meet with you and your wife. I'll meet with both of them. I'm planning to do that. Yes, captain of the ship is required. Otherwise, a ship without a captain meets with all kinds of troubles. But a captain without shipmates is also useless. What is the use of a guru without disciples? What is the use of a GBC without good devotees? What is the use of a temple president without sincere persons in the temple? What is a deity without pujaris? So it's not enough that the captain is fit, the mates must also be fit. Ship shape. The duty of the captain is to train up the mates. So how can I be criticized for doing my duty? How can I be criticized for this? What is that called when the mates jump overboard? Mutiny on the Bounty. What is the punishment for mutiny? Court-martial. Jail. So anyone who mutinies goes to Maya's jail. Right? That's what happens when you mutiny and jump ship. You go into the ocean of material existence. So anyone who thinks that I don't like this ship, they better make sure they have another ship to jump in before they jump overboard. Still, the captain is so kind that if someone jumps ship, he may think, well, maybe he didn't jump, maybe he fell over, let me throw a life raft. And he keeps throwing the life raft. But then after a while, when he keeps noticing that the person is swimming the other way, well, what could be happening? What can be done? And then the person is swimming, says, well, you didn't throw the raft the right way. Well, why did you jump? And if you hadn't jumped, I wouldn't even have to throw the raft. It was desperate. We just threw the raft somehow you could grab onto it. Well, you didn't throw it just according to my liking, so I decided to keep swimming. Another question? All right. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga.